All right. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm number 119. Praise the Lord for the opportunity to preach tonight. And I know that I was talking to Brother Jeremiah just a little bit before the service. And one of the things that I don't know about the other guys, but it's kind of silly. Just a small fear, I guess, I have is that sometime I might be preparing the same passage somebody else is, and I guess that never really happens, but so I just mentioned to Jeremiah, I was preaching in Psalm 119 tonight, and he says, well, it's a big book. And I said, actually, it's a big chapter, and he said, no, I was talking about the Bible. And I said, oh, well, that's true. Yeah, it's a big book. So, but God has directed me to Psalm 119. This is what he's put on my heart, and we'll start reading in verse number 25. Psalm 119, in verse number 25, as you know, Psalm 119 is the longest book in the Bible with 176 verses. It's divided up into 22 stanzas at 8 verses apiece. And we're going to look at one of the stanzas tonight, the fourth stanza, as they're arranged in alphabetical order in the Hebrew language. Verse number 25 says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. We're going to look at Psalm 119, verse 25 through 32, on getting back on track. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord, to worship you freely in this house, Lord, to come together with fellow believers and, Lord, spend time singing praises to you, being encouraged through answered prayer, Lord, being encouraged through the work of missionaries on the foreign field, being encouraged, Lord, by each other's presence tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, now as we turn our attention to the most important time, Lord, that's the time given to your word. Father, I pray that you would just use me again, Lord, as an instrument in your hand. Lord, I've got nothing of myself to offer, and Lord, I pray that you would just work your word through me. Father, I pray and thank you for every person present here tonight, Lord, the battles that were certainly could have been fought just to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you bless them for being here, but Lord, I pray that they would have their hearts open for what you have for them tonight, Lord, and they'd respond to how you speak to them. So, Lord, I ask that you would just bless this service. Lord, I pray again that you fill me with your spirit, and I pray that you would just be honored through all that's said and done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I've got a question for you, and I realize I'm probably going to alienate a few, but I think that some might be able to relate, and that is this. Have you ever gone on a diet? Have you ever gone on a diet? Okay, and so some people in here are laughing at that because they're thinking, diet, what's that? I don't need that. You know, that's not necessary for me. I know there's probably some people in this room that you can consume 3,000 calories a day, not work out at all, and never gain a pound. All right, that's your gift in life, I guess. Then there's others in here that could eat 1,300 calories a day, work out for an hour, and still gain a pound. Can't figure it out. It's just the way the different bodies work and the different metabolism works. But the truth is I think most of us can relate or have been on a diet at some point. Back in 2013, at the beginning of the year, Pastor, myself, Brother Buddy, and Brother Scott entered into a weight loss challenge together. And with the weight loss challenge, obviously, is a challenge to lose weight, so it's necessary to do diet and to do exercise. And so we entered into that six-week challenge from about January to the middle of February and agreed to it, and the winner would get a gift, that type of thing. And so we all had worked together on it and come up with it, and Pastor was keeping the books on it, that type of thing. And so we decided to do this, and we did this challenge. And so for 6 weeks, it was on. I did things in those 6 weeks I would never recommend to anyone to lose weight. And I won't share all those things, but I did some really crazy things that I know you shouldn't do, but I did it because I wanted to win. I limit myself to food and, you know, just a little bit of fruit in the morning and maybe a granola bar or something like that. And then for lunch, I'd have a low calorie soup and that'd be my lunch. And then at dinner, I would eat whatever my wife fixed because I'm a smart man and I'm not going to push the plate away from her. But thankfully, she helped me, and she tried to cook some healthy meals for me and substituted mashed potatoes for mashed cauliflowers, which I now prefer to this day over mashed potatoes. And so did some things like that to help me, and so I really disciplined myself, working out an hour every day. I remember at some times, my wife probably remembers this, where I would load clothes on. I mean, I was just trying to drop weight any way possible. It was like I was a professional wrestler or something. I was just trying to cut weight. And so I would load clothes on and work out, wearing sweatpants and sweatshirts and a hooded sweatshirt and thermal socks and all these things, just trying to get the weight off, whatever it took. So at the end of 6 weeks, we came together, having dieted, having exercised, having doing everything necessary to drop weight. And we weighed in at the end of 6 weeks, and I was the biggest loser. I was the winner, actually, but I was the biggest loser. I lost the greatest percentage of weight out of the four of us, just narrowly beat Buddy by literally, I think it was like 2.02% or something like that. I mean, it was unbelievable. I was so glad to have won. But I say all that to say this, because after that, for several months, I was able to keep up. I kind of had a cognitive awareness of what I was consuming, what I was putting into my body. I'm counting calories at that point, still trying to work out. But sometime, at some point, and I think it was about after the mission trip that we took to Peru, I began to let those things slide. My exercise began to decline, and my intake of food that wasn't that great for me began to increase. And so over time, some, not all, not even half, but some of the weight came back on. And so I guess you could say I got off track. Somewhere along the lines, some people would say that I'd fallen off the wagon. And it wasn't anything drastic. It's not anything major. And I'm certainly not even close to where I was before I started the weight loss challenge. But it was enough for me to notice that, you know, I've kind of wavered a little bit. I've kind of fallen off track a little bit. Now, if you're in here and you've ever been on a diet before, I think that it's something that you can kind of relate to, that you've maybe followed a diet for a certain amount of time, and then you find yourself at some point falling off. At some point, you get off track. You don't keep up with the exercise. You don't keep up with the diet. And I think that many of us have been in that situation before. Now, Wade, you could be in here, and you may have never been in that position physically, but can I tell you that I think we've all been there a time or two spiritually, where in our relationship with God, where maybe at some point we made a decision at camp as a teenager, or we made a decision at an altar on a Sunday morning, or we made a decision in our own private devotions that, hey, I'm not where I'm supposed to be spiritually. I'm not as close to God as I once was or as I want to be. And so I've made this decision that I'm going to grow closer and walk with Him. I'm going to grow closer in my relationship with Him. And we begin to attend church even more faithfully than ever. And we begin to show up for revival meetings. And we're there and we're spending time in the Word of God, and we're praying, and we're reading the Bible, we're getting stuff from our daily time with God, and we find ourselves showing up for visitation on Saturday, and we're volunteering for some opportunities to serve, and everything seems to be going great, and God is working in our heart. We've got the joy, the peace, and the contentment that comes along with being so close to God. Yet at some point, can't point to the exact moment or exactly when, as you look back, you realize that you've kind of gotten off track. That where you once were is not where you're currently at. Your church attendance becomes a little more erratic. Maybe you've stepped out of your ministry position that you were involved in. And not only that, your daily walk with God is a shell of what you knew it once was or what it could or should be. You've drifted from that closeness you once experienced. Can I tell you tonight that I think that we've probably all been there before? No, I'm not saying that we've fallen completely off the wagon and that we've given up on God or we've turned our back from Him and we've walked away from Him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just a gradual slide away from a closeness with God. I think we've all been there, and there could very well be some here tonight that are in that exact position. So as we come to Psalm number 119 and we reach this stanza, the fourth stanza here, I think that David kind of addresses this just a little bit. I don't think this was written right after some great sin that David had, but as you can see, there's just an overall dissatisfaction with where he's at and how it kind of grows to where, how he's going to get to where he wants to be. So I want you to see real quick David's disappointment here in verse number 25. He says this, first of all, he starts off with, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." My soul cleaveth unto the dust. So here's David, and he's kind of expressing in my study here his disappointment with where he's at. And beginning with, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." And that word cleaveth means to literally hold on to or to stick to or to grab onto. And as you look at that, you kind of wonder, well, what's he talking about? Dust? Is he talking about the literal ground? Well, as we've discovered in the Bible, and as you would learn that the dust represents kind of the things of the world and the things of the earth. And so David, by his own admittance here and his own disappointment with himself, is realizing that, you know what, I find myself cleaving to the dust. No longer am I cleaving to the Lord, I'm cleaving instead to something else, and I find myself cleaving to the world. Now, we understand this tonight, and it's completely a message in and of itself, that we cannot serve both God and man. Because the Bible says you're either going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to serve the other and despise the other. And so we understand that you cannot love both God and man. And so this is kind of where he's at, understanding that as he's maybe drifted away from God, he's found himself drifting closer to the world and begin cleaving to the dust. And so that closeness to God had been replaced by a closeness to the world. As you read on, he says, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." So now he's asking God, not only admitting that he's cleaving unto the dust, but he's asking God to quicken him. And that's kind of an acknowledgement on David's part that I need to be renewed. I need to be made alive. I need to be brought back. I need to be quickened. I need to be renewed to a relationship, a closeness with God. And so here's a recognition on David's part that the fervor and the passion for God that he once had is not gone, but it's probably slowed. It's probably waned a little bit. And so he's confessing to God, saying, "God, I need you to quicken me. I need you to bring me back to where I was." Reading on, he says this in verse number 26, "I have declared my ways." He's saying, "God, I've made these open and I've admitted this to you that I'm just not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not where I'm wanting to be. And God, I know that you hear me," as he confesses that there. As you read on, he says in verse number 28, he says, "My soul melteth for heaviness." So he's going on and making all these admittances and telling God and admitting to him that things aren't really where they're supposed to be. He's opening up his heart to God and saying, "God, it's not exactly like it should be. In fact, I find myself at this point," as he's saying this, "that my soul melteth for heaviness." He's saying, "God, my heart is kind of melting because I've got this sorrow, I've got this grief, knowing that I'm not where I'm supposed to be spiritually. I'm not where I'm supposed to be in my walk in relationship with you." And this is just gripping David. You can see his overall heaviness, his sorrow, and his grief because of this. And it leads into the next verse, in verse number 28, the second half there. He says, "Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." So all this is going on. He's confessing where he's at, and you kind of see his position, his overall disappointment with where he's at, asking now for God's strength, realizing that he's weak. It's something he cannot do on his own. Then he asks God in verse number 29, he says, "Remove from me the way of lying." So all this is going on. We've got David here kind of just expressing his overall disappointment with his condition and where he's at, understanding that I'm not happy with where I'm at. I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And that's David's own confession here as we look through these first few verses in this fourth stanza of Psalm number 119. And so David realizes that. Now, the first step for David to ever get back on track spiritually is to admit that he needed to. To admit that, you know, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And as David stepped back and evaluated his life, he realized that was the case. Now, I want to ask you this. Has there ever been a moment, and maybe you could be in that spot right now, as you step back and evaluate your life spiritually? I hope that's something you do on a regular basis. But as you step back and evaluate yourself spiritually, I'd ask you this question. Are you as close to the Lord as you can be right now? Are you closer to the Lord now than you've ever been in your life? And as David, I think he may have at some point asked himself that question. I believe he looked into his life and said, the answer is no. I'm kind of disappointed because the answer is no, I'm not. And so before he could ever get back on track, he had to admit that he was off track, that he wasn't where he was supposed to be. You know, I talked about the weight loss thing and getting in shape and things of that sort. And before anyone can ever go on a diet or begin to exercise more for whatever reason, not always just to lose weight, just to be healthier overall, they've got to admit that I need to, that it needs to happen, that it's not, that I'm not where I'm supposed to be physically. I'm telling you tonight that the same is true spiritually. Sometimes we need to step back and recognize I'm not where I should be in my walk with God. So what about it? Verse number 30. I want you to see this. We'll look at the last three verses of this stanza as the crux of the message tonight. Verse number 30. I want you to see, first of all, David's decision. David's decision. He says in verse number 30, "I have chosen the way of truth." I have chosen the way of truth. As I looked at this and kind of studied through this, I kind of saw a shift here at this point, that David kind of shared some disappointments leading up to this, and I kind of see a shift, and I believe it's because that he had made a decision, hey, I'm kind of disappointed with where I'm at. I talk about this heaviness that's going on. I talk about all these different things, and now I've chosen the way of truth. He chose the way of truth. Now, in the verse just previous, if you saw that in verse number 29, we talked about it. He just asked the Lord to remove away from him the way of lying. And so we come right to verse number 30, and he says, now I choose the way of truth. Now I want you to think about, when we think about truth in Scripture, when we think about who or what truth is, I can't help but to think of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so as you think about the way of truth and how that can translate to us, I believe the way of truth is living as Christ would want us to live, living like Christ and being just like him and following his example. And so here is a choice by David that I'm going to choose the way of truth. Now this choice was no accident. It was a deliberate act. He didn't just stumble upon the way of truth. No, he deliberately said it. He stated it here. He says, I want the world to know in Psalm 119 and verse number 30 that I choose the way of truth. A very deliberate, a very purposeful choice, one that he stated just out loud right there. Now, just as David chose the way of truth, I want you to understand tonight, in order for us to get back on track, we must as well. To realize that as I live a life that's opposite of God or that is opposite of God's word or God's plan for my life, or as I begin to drift from a closeness to him, I begin to live a life opposite of Jesus Christ, and if it's opposite of the truth, it's a lie. It's a lie. But I'll tell you this tonight, you're not going to get back on track on accident. It's only going to happen on purpose. Now, I want you to think about this tonight, and you might say, well, what if someone just doesn't want to choose? They don't want to choose either way. Well, by not making a choice, it's still making a choice. I could say here tonight, you know what? Losing weight stuff, I don't care about that. Maybe I do want to lose some weight, but I'm not going to choose to eat healthy. Well, by not choosing to eat healthy, I'm choosing to eat unhealthy. I've still made a choice. And so I want you to understand, and I want us to know tonight that we've got to make the decision if we realize that we're not where we're supposed to be with God in our closeness, in our walk with him, that we have to purposely make a choice in the way of truth. And I'll tell you this, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You guys know in Joshua chapter number 24, verse 14 and 15, we won't read it all, but it comes to the end as he's laying it out before them whether they can serve the gods that their fathers served on the other side, or they want to choose to serve the living God. He says this at the end, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He drew a line in the sand and said, you've got to stand on either one side or the other, either serve God or you serve the other gods. And I'll tell you that we have to choose in our life that we're either going to follow the way of truth or we're going to follow the way of something else, which is a lie. And that's what David's stating here. He says, you know what? I'm going to choose the way of truth. I'm going to choose the way of truth. So we've got those two choices in front of us. One is the truth, which is going to lead us closer to God. And the other is the way of lying, which is going to draw us further away from him. The choice is right in front of us. As I said, when we talk about truth, we're talking about Christ himself. Now, to live any other way is a lie. Can I say this tonight, that as we make that choice, it's a daily choice. The choice has to be made every single day. That today when I wake up, I choose to walk in truth. I choose the way of truth for my life. It's a decision made on a daily basis. Can I tell you, if you have found yourself drifting away from the Lord, it wasn't made with one decision on one day, most likely. It was a series of decisions over a series of days. I'll tell you, to get back close to the Lord the way we should be as well, it's not going to be one decision on one day. It's going to be a series of decisions that lead us back closer to the Lord like we've once known. So we see in verse number 30, the first part there, that he says, hey, this is my decision. I choose the way of truth. I love this, that the rest of the verse, it gave him his direction. How am I going to do that? What is truth? What are the directions? He says in verse number 30, thy judgments have I laid before me. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So after choosing the way of truth, David realized that there was only one way to attain it, and that was with the judgments of God's word. He says, I'm going to lay it out in front of me. I'm going to choose this path of truth for my life, And so the directions to do so are God's word and God's judgment. He laid those judgments out before him. Now, when you think about judgments, the definition is from the Webster's 1828 is the act of judging, the act or process of the mind in comparing its ideas to find their agreement or disagreement and to ascertain truth. Think about that. God's word is there to kind of show us what agrees with it and what disagrees with it, and then help us to ascertain or to know or to discern what is truth. And that's what God's word is there for. So we have it. If we're going to walk in the way of truth, don't you think we need to know the truth? We need to know what it is. And that's why David says that. I've understood. I've got to lay the judgments out in front of me. Because God's judgments, God's word determines what is true. I want to say this tonight, that it's not man's philosophies that determines what is true. As a battle wages on Capitol Hill right now, it's not man's philosophies that is going to determine what's true. It's God's word that determines what's true. I'll tell you that it's not our flesh that determines what's true. It's not what feels good. No, it's God's word that's going to determine what's true. I can tell you this tonight, that it's not about what society's morals are that determines what is true. It's God and His word that determines what's true. God's word is truth. And as he says this about it, he says that these judgments have I laid before me. And I kind of think, I picture David kind of on a daily basis, all right, saying, I'm going to start this day. I'm choosing truth today. I'm going to take God's word. I'm going to lay it out in front of me. I'm going to lay it out in front of me as I tackle and attack this day. He laid it out in front of him, before his eyes on a continual basis. That reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter number 6, when God was reminding his people about the words that he was teaching them to teach it to the next generation. He says this in verse number 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." God says, take my word and put it everywhere. Take my word and put it everywhere. God wants us to have His word ever before us, in front of our eyes, and think about it and dwell upon it and apply it to our lives on a regular and daily basis. He's got that there. It's God's way of truth to help us in the ways of truth through His word. He wants us to lay it out in front of us to help guide and direct our lives. On Monday, I was getting ready to leave the church. I was the last guy to leave. It was about 5 o'clock, and I was getting ready to head out, and I saw that Brother Cliff had his truck here. And I knew that some other guys were coming later to put a shed together, but I saw Brother Cliff's truck, and I thought, man, they left this guy to do it all by himself. I'm not going to let him do it by himself. So I go, and I hunt out Brother Cliff, and I find him, and he's back here on the back deck there, and he's putting the shed together. And within that box, we've got a shed that we just put on the patio back there to store some things in. And with that shed came every part necessary to put that together, to build it. Also included in it was a directions. As I walked out there and Brother Cliff had it, had everything opened up, you know what he had sitting out right in front of him? He had the directions. He had the directions. At this point, I'd already knew what God was going to have me preach, and I immediately thought of that when I saw that. And I thought, you know what? God does the same thing for us. He supplies us with everything we need for a successful Christian life, and He just says, just lay out the directions in front of you. It's all there. Just lay out the directions. Follow the directions and the instructions I've given to you, and you'll go in the way of truth. We need God's word before us on a consistent basis to help govern and direct us in the way of truth. That's why it's important to get up in the morning and spend time with God in His Word. That's why it's important to memorize Scripture. That's why it's important to put ourselves under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, because we need it to direct our paths. The next thing I want you to see is this. After understanding that a decision here was made, he chose the way of truth and he had the directions, we see here his dedication in verse number 31. And I love this. Verse number 31, he says this, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies." I have stuck unto thy testimonies. David learned to stick to it. To stick to it. The idea of stuck, the cleave, and everything like that. What's interesting here is the word that's used there for stuck is the same word that's used in verse number 25 for cleave. So David said, at one point, my soul was cleaving to the earth. So now he says, I'm stuck to the testimonies of God. I'm cleaving to the testimonies of God. And I think that's great to kind of see him has come to this point, that where at one point he was cleaving to the earth, now he's cleaving to God and to his word. It's a great thing to see him sticking to it. Now, I'll tell you this tonight, that no matter how sincere a decision is to get closer to God, it will not happen if we don't stick to it. It won't. We could weep before God, or we could fall before him, and we could have a public dedication if we needed to and a proclamation that I'm going to get right with God, but it means absolutely nothing if we're not dedicated to it, if we're not going to do it on a consistent, on a daily basis. You know, as I said, that, you know, in that weight loss challenge, it would be nothing. It doesn't matter if I entered into it. It didn't matter if I agreed to it. It didn't matter how much I wanted to win. If I wasn't dedicated to it, I had no chance. I'm not going to stick to it. I'm not going to last. It's not going to happen. You know, maybe I decide I'm going to take a day off, or I'm not going to log all my calories into my MyFitnessPal and feel better about myself. But, you know, you can do those things. But you know what? It doesn't matter, because it's not going to help you. If you're not going to be dedicated to it, it's not going to help you. You know what? What I think is true is that Christians typically don't have a problem with dedication. As in, we're dedicated to family. There's no way I'm going to miss time with my family. I'm dedicated to them. I'm dedicated to being around them, to investing in them, to spending money on them. I am dedicated to my children. You think that, you know, many Christians are dedicated to their job. I'm going to show up when I'm supposed to be there. I'm going to get the job done. I'm going to get the work done. I'm going to do what's necessary. I'm going to be the best employee I possibly can be. And many Christians, of course, are dedicated to their hobbies and will spend time and spend money to advance those hobbies. But what about our dedication to our relationship with God? What about our commitment to our relationship with God? I'll tell you this, that our problems will start when we begin to stray from that dedication, stray away from God's word. But I love there, he said that in verse number 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I think of it like this. I think of David like he's holding on for dear life. Like it's the end of the rope. He says, I'm stuck to that testimony because it's the only thing that's saving me, that's helping me, that's keeping me, and I'm cleaving, I'm holding on to dear life. You know, just a month ago, we had the NCAA tournament here, the Final Four in Indianapolis, and on two different occasions, I got to go down with my family to the Final Four and the whole thing going on in Georgia Street, and one time I took Abby and Brady, and we went to the practices and did the NCAA experience, and another time I took Brady and some of the teenage guys. Well, when we did that, that was Saturday of the game, and so it was packed. And so I had Brady with me, and we're walking down Alabama, not much people there, anything like that. And then once we reach and get to the point on Georgia Street, that's where everybody was. And so naturally, like any parent would do with their child, I make Brady hold my hand. Well, he didn't think that was great. Dad, I'm six. You know, he's seven now. But Dad, I'm six. I don't need to hold your hand. And I'm thinking, son, I don't want to lose you today. You need to hold my hand. And so we're walking through that, and he's fighting, you know, he keeps wanting to pull his hand away. Well, we reached a point at one point on Georgia where it was like, it was worse than shoulder room only. It was like chest to back room only, because we're walking like this and just kind of snaking through the line. And at that point, I realized something is gripping my hand very hard. It was Brady. Oh, Dad didn't have to make him hold his hand at that point. He realized that as he looked up and just saw a wall of people that he needed to hold on for dear life. As I think about that, I think about my relationship with God, and I think about his word. Am I holding on to it for dear life? Do I realize that if I let go at any moment, I might very well find myself where I once was and where I don't want to be? And here he is saying, I'm stuck to your word. Last thing is this, is David's desire. He kind of wraps it up in these last verse and a half. He says this in verse number 31, the second part there, he says, O Lord, put me not to shame. Put me not to shame. Now, as you think about that, I kind of thought about that as well. I'm wondering, well, you know, is he asking God not to put him to shame, not to punish him or something like that? I believe what he's asking God is God, help me not to experience that shame and that disappointment that I once had. God, I need your help not to have that happen again, not to have that heaviness of heart that I spoke of, not to have the cleaving to the dust and not to experience that. God, I need your help not to have me experience that shame. Now, I can tell you this, and I think you would admit as well, that there's been times, and again, it's not falling off the wagon, it's not being involved in some great sin, it's just at some point kind of realizing, whether it's in a revival service or just in my own walk with God or something like that, realizing, hey, I'm not as close as I used to be. Kind of that sinking feeling, that disappointment, like, well, how did that happen? How did I let that happen? And the Lord knocks on my heart and convicts my heart. And of course, we've all experienced those type of things before. But I'll tell you, that's not something I want to experience. That's not something I want to feel. And I believe that's what David's expressing here, saying, Lord, going forward, it's my desire that shame, that disappointment that I experienced before, I'll never have to feel again. But as you read on in verse number 32, he says this, I will run the way of thy commandments. Now, I find it quite interesting here that he used run instead of walk. Because run, I think, it indicates more urgency than walking. You know, you think about when you're just walking versus when you're running, or even circumstances where you would walk versus when you would run. Just last week, Natalie was outside playing in the backyard, and I was downstairs, and then I heard the blood-curdling scream. All right, so then I've got to discern, is something wrong, or is she being Natalie? Okay, because sometimes she just likes to scream for whatever reason. So I hear the scream. I walk to the back door, fully expecting her to just be playing, having a good time. Then I look out, and as I get to the back door, she's in a dead sprint to me. And I know something's wrong. I know there's some urgency here. She wasn't walking to me. No, she was running to me. And what had happened is she had come across the bee. And so that had scared her to death, and she screamed and came running inside. But you know what the running indicated to me? That she was serious about what was going on. That she was serious about that situation out there. And I believe that's what he's saying here, is that, you know what, I'm going to be serious about this, God. I'm running. That says that there's some urgency to it. I'm going to be faithful to it. I'm going to show some vigor. I'm going to show some excitement. God, I'm going to be committed to it. I want to have that excitement once again, kind of like he had prayed for there, asking the Lord to quicken him. I want you to imagine this. If the people of our nation put as much effort and as much energy and as much emphasis into their spiritual health as they do their physical health, where would our country be today? We'd have revival. We'd have revival. And that challenged me spiritually to be as committed and more committed to my spiritual health as I am to my physical health. Take medicine when I need to. Go to the doctor when I need to. Run and eat right. Those type of things. Exercise, play basketball, all those things. Take care of myself physically. But it should pale in comparison to what I do to take care of myself spiritually. And that's what he says. I'm going to run the way. I'm serious about that. Then he says this, last of all, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. God, that I'm looking forward to, it's my desire for you to grow my love for you. Enlarge my heart. Lord, I want to be more on fire for you. God, I want to have a bigger heart for you than I've ever had before. Would you enlarge my heart? I'm looking forward to that. And he's wrapping up his desire. You want God to enlarge your heart. You want God to enlarge your heart. I love this. You could see kind of the progression here. At least I hope you see it tonight. And I believe that you could see that, yeah, at one point, yes, David most certainly was disappointed. But by one decision, that I'm going to walk the way of truth, a decision that no doubt he likely made every single day. I'm going to walk the way of truth. He laid the directions out in front of him, and he was dedicated to it. And of course, that God eventually was going to give him his desires. But it all started with a choice. It all started with a choice to get back on track. As I mentioned in the beginning, unfortunately, some of that weight had found itself back on me. I think it's because of the girls doing the fitness challenge. The weight they lost came to me or something like that. I don't know how that happened. But I kind of found that had happened. So just a couple weeks ago, I had made the choice that I'm going to start running in the morning. Now, I don't know why people run for fun, because there's nothing fun about running. And I find it to be the most boring time of my day is when I'm running. So for the last couple weeks, I've been running. And I'm not a runner at all. And it's been a miracle that I've even done it, but I made the choice to run. I've also been back on my Fitness Pal and logging in my calories and paying attention to what I'm doing. And I'm not necessarily on a diet. I mean, I had pizza for lunch today. I had O'Charlie's yesterday. I'm not torturing myself, but I'm trying to be more cognitive and more aware. But I'll tell you this, that in just a couple weeks, I've lost a couple pounds, and I feel better about myself overall and my health. But I say all that to say this, it never would have happened without a decision that was made to get back on track. And I'm not where I want to be or where I can be, but I'm headed in the right direction. I want you to think about that tonight spiritually. It might very well may be that you may need to make the decision to get back on track spiritually. And like I said before, the decisions that got you to where you're at didn't happen overnight, just like the decisions to get you where you need to be won't happen overnight either. But it's a start. It's a start. But it all begins with a decision to get back on track. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed.